stand together briefly, if you are able, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 here. I hope that you will join us in some of the things we're doing this summer. The summer saturation, I encourage you, come to the first week. Come to the first week. It's our responsibility as Christians to if we're a Christian, if someone were to come up and ask us, you're a Christian, what does that mean? It's our responsibility to be able to tell them. It really is. And so that's what it's all about. Sometimes if you've never done it, you have a preconceived notion of what it's like, and it's not like that at all. I think if you come, you'll have a good time. But you come that first night with us, I think you'll enjoy it. And if you do us a favor, if you sign up on the outside so we know how to prepare for you as we come, and it's going to be an exciting summer. Matthew chapter 14. Can I get a little more monitor? I barely have any monitor up here, if you can help me with that. Thank you. Verse 22 says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down into the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him and said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, as we look at the story this morning, that we would be strengthened and encouraged by it. We would get something out of it that would help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're a little bit later this morning than normal, so I'll talk a little faster, you listen a little faster, and you'll still get to lunch at a decent time. We're finishing up our series we've been going through on what did Jesus do? I hope that as we've went through this series, I think this is the eighth week, that you're understanding that Christianity and Jesus is more than just a bumper sticker, okay? It's more than just, you know, most people, the way they talk about Christ, he's no different than a pretend friend. Jesus is not a pretend friend. He's a living Savior, desires a close relationship with you, and he wants to make a difference in your life. And I hope that you'll let him do that. In this story here, we see that Jesus put his disciples into a ship, and he told them to go to the other side. He told them he was going to be on the other side also, not just right now with them, but he would meet them over there. They go out on their own and get into the ship, and as they go across, a storm arises. Obviously, by the way Jesus responds to them, you can tell that they were a little bit fearful. Now, if it was you and I on a ship in the midst of a storm, that would be something. We probably would. But most of these guys were fishermen. Most of these guys, that's what they had done. So they had seen everything, but they're afraid. It must have been a pretty decent storm. Then as they look out, they see Jesus walking on the water coming towards them. And they think it's a ghost. You know, great faith, right? Oh, look, it must be a spirit. It must be a ghost. And it's not ghost, it's Christ. He gives them words of comfort. Once they get the words of comfort, Peter, he's a little bit impetuous, but I kind of like that, as long as it's not the wrong way. He says, hey, if that's you, Lord, tell me to come out in the water and I'll come. I'll walk on the water too. Jesus said, come. Peter's like, I'm over the edge. You know, jumps out, walks on the water. And then he starts to, Bible, I like the phrase the Bible says, he saw the wind boisterous. You don't see wind, okay? You feel the pressure. And he started to feel the pressure, and he got his eyes off the Lord and onto the pressure, and he started to sink. But he was smart enough to cry out to Christ, and Christ saves him. And then when they get to the ship, the storm is calm. Everything is fine. I like when I read the Bible because, especially the disciples and men like that, because they're human. They do dumb things like we do sometimes. They have lack of faith sometimes like we do. I'm glad that when we read the Bible, everybody's not super Christian. It'd be hard to relate to that, right? But they're human, and we learn from them. See, these men were in God's will. They were doing what they were told. They had a promise that Jesus said, I'll meet you on the other side. And yet, they struggled when the storm came. Now, Jesus, from what I read, when he told them to go to the other side and told them, I'll meet you there, he never said it was going to be smooth sailing. He didn't say, it's going to be all right. It's going to be great, man. Everything's going to be perfect. It's ice. It's going to be wonderful. Wasn't like that. But he did say you would get to the other side. The same is true for us today, actually. As Christians, we're never promised a smooth ride. We're not. We are promised some things. We are promised that God is always with us. Hebrews tells us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, sometimes we feel like he has, but he never has. Sometimes we're like Peter. We start looking at things because we feel the pressure. That's not what we want to do. Storms are a part of life. Everybody's going to have storms. All of us are going to struggle at some time. And if we're not careful, we get in this fearful mode. You know, if you think about it too much, there's a lot to be fearful of. We think about our frailty. People can get sick at any time. You can do what you want. You can eat right. I've been trying to eat better lately because I don't like spilling it. You didn't catch that. Thanks for coming. My wife makes juice for me to drink. She takes all the vegetables we have in the house and she throws it in a blender, and sometimes it's good. Friday wasn't. There was not enough fruit. I'm like, she's mad at me. I can tell when she's mad at me. You know, it's like, listen, don't put beets in there. I hate beets. Not that I hate beets. It literally turns my stomach. Sometimes she thinks, well, I'll put it in there with the other stuff. He won't know. My stomach knows, okay? But I try to drink juice, and I'd rather drink it than eat a grip of vegetables all day. Just throw it all together, put it in a cup. I'll drink it. We'll be on with our life. But you can't change your DNA. Sometimes things just happen. We worry about our family. Everybody going to be okay? Kids going to do all right? It's something we can really worry about if we think about. How's it going to be for the future? By the way, everybody wants to know the future. You know, that's why everybody wants to teach on Revelation, because everybody wants to know the future. We worry about that. We worry about finances. Am I going to lose? How's the job market going to go? How's this going to go? And those are all fears we can let creep in. The negative consequences of fear, to be honest with you, are really a sign of the end times. Look at let me quote Luke 21:30-26, speaking towards the end time. Men's hearts failing them for fear. So it's there. And when things happen in our lives, storms or so forth, those can be magnified. Things can seem worse. Everyone encounters storms. Someone has said you are either in a storm, you just came out of a storm, or you're going into a storm. That's life. The storms of life are a fearful thing. But I want you to notice something. The end of the story wasn't, there was this huge storm, and the ship went down, and they were never heard from again. It's not the end of the story. The end of the story is, they made it to the other side. The end of the story is, these same men that struggled there would one day turn the world upside down for Christ. Storms are not the end. But in the story, I want you to see a couple key ingredients to help us to calm our fears, to help us to get through the storms of life. We don't have to go through them alone. By the way, if I didn't have Christ and I was going through something and I went through stuff in my past, man, I would be frightened to death. But I don't go through storms alone. What are some of the things we need to understand? First of all, I want you to notice submission. Verse 23, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before them to the other side. He gave them a command. Constrain them. This is what you got to do. Go. Now, maybe they didn't want to go without him, but he's like, look it, go. And they did whatever the master told them to do. Why is it they would do whatever God told them to do? Because they submitted to what he said. He gave them a simple command and they followed it. They didn't think about the journey. They didn't argue about getting in the boat. They didn't say, Jesus, when and where are you going to be? How are you going to get over there? You don't have a boat. When are you going to meet us? They just got in the boat and said, Jesus said it. Let's go to the other side. And he'll do exactly what he said he would do. The point is, they didn't need all the details before they submitted to what he said. You see, one of the reasons we get ourselves into trouble, one of the reasons we struggle is because we've not submitted ourselves to Christ. We fight everything in the Bible. We fight everything in God's way. And by the way, by nature, that's who we are. And submission says, can I get just a touch more of the monitor? Submission says, my will is your will. It's not my will. You know, I've mentioned Sunday school class. When you are training or when you're raising your children, when they're little, you know what they need to do? They need to have no will. They need to do what you say. Okay? You know that? I went to exercise the other day and I went to the place and they also have a daycare there. You know, it's a Jewish community center. I came out, I was going in, and here's this lady standing out there. Here's her 3-year-old. And I'm going in and I see the dialogue. And she's like, you know, mommy would really like to go home. I ain't having that conversation with the 3-year-old. It's like, we're leaving now. Why, daddy? You don't get a why. Let's go. Now, when children are older, you need to teach them the whys of things. But man, a 3-year-old, and I see it all the time. Oh, little Johnny Fufu, hey, listen, he needs to give his will. Okay? My grandkids now, the other ones are starting to grow, but the grandkids like, oh, no, Grandpa said, that's all there is to it. I'm not giving you an explanation. Why do I have to eat my broccoli? Because my wife makes me eat mine. If I have to eat that garbage, you have to eat it too. Then when Grandma turns her head, we flick it. Get out of here. Just kidding. Now, children need that, but can I just tell you something? When it comes to the Lord, we need to do the same thing. If God tells us, you say, what's God's will? I'll tell you what it is. Whatever the Bible tells us. It's very simple. By the way, we don't always understand it. When I was a new Christian, I started reading the Bible and going to church. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. That stuff is in the Bible? Like, yeah. All right. If it's in the Bible, let's do it. Submission. By the way, you say, well, look. James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. Well, you know, there's this group that tried to come into our church when we were Cambodian church. This charismatic group tried to come in. These charismatic Cambodians, we were Cambodian church at the time, and they were trying to split the church. You know, they would come into churches, and they would do all this spiritual praying and all this stuff. They actually split the church over on First Friends that we were meeting at, and they came into our thing, and they would try to stand up in the middle of service and pray. I heard them pray at the other church when we were getting ready for our service. Oh, Satan, you get out of here. Don't hurt my brothers and sisters. And they let them do that stuff, and they split the church. They tried to stand up one time in our church. We said, sit down. Okay, go do that weird stuff somewhere else. See, we like to, oh, you know, we're gonna make devils flee. Why don't you just submit to God first? You know, if you submit to God, you're resisting the devil. Okay, Jesus didn't get in a fist fight with Satan. He said he was submitted to God's will. And he said, this Bible says this, Bible says this, Bible says this. Satan says, you know, I got to go somewhere else. I'm done. Just submit to God. By the way, you'll understand it later. You're not always going to understand everything. Remember years ago, I read a story about Jonathan Goforth. Around the turn of early 1900s, late 1800s, Jonathan Goforth was a missionary to China. And God doesn't always do things this way, but it's a very good illustration. They had several children. They had one child that was very, very sick. And really, the child was sick enough and had the disease was pretty horrific, that they should have already died. And the child was suffering. And him and his wife kept praying, Lord, keep this kid alive. Do something. And they kept praying. And the child wasn't getting better. It was just suffering. And him and his wife were in there alone one night. And I don't know if it was her or him. And one of them said, I know what the problem is. We've not given this situation to God. We've decided it's our will and this is what we want. Let's just tell God he can do whatever he wants. Him and his wife got there and they prayed and said, Lord, you know, we've been telling you, I know the child's been sick, I think the whole life, and it's just been but Lord, whatever you feel is best for our child, you do it. A few minutes later, the child died peacefully. I'm not saying God always does that to our children, whatever, but they had to come to a place in their life where they wanted God's will. They wanted what was best. But God's not asking us to do that. Why can't we just simply submit to what the Bible says? That's all we need to do. But we fight it. I want you to also see that submission, but I also want you to see another ingredient here. There is storms. Verse 24, they get in the ship and they're going to the other side. They're doing everything Jesus said. They were submitted to his will. And now there's a problem. It's like, wait a minute. We didn't sign up for this. I thought that if you do what God says, everything's always honky-dory. It's not. You know, we still have the problems of life, just like everybody else. You see, we live in a world that's dominated by sin. We live in a world that's been corrupted. And because of that, there are sometimes negative things that come into this life. There are storms. We think bad things only happen when we're doing wrong, don't we? Many, many years ago, my sister Janet, she had her one-year-old son, and they lived in Apple Valley, and he got out of the house somehow. He got the door open and got out of the house. And in Apple Valley at that time was pretty spread out, so the speed limit's pretty fast in those side streets. And he got out, was struck by a car. And was killed. We went out there. We did the funeral. I was talking to my sister, and she said, you know, what would be, I guess, her sister-in-law was allegedly a Christian, came to her and said, the reason your son got hit by a car is because you're doing something wrong. Wow, that's encouraging. How do they know that? Who are we, God? We're Job's friends? Job's friends didn't know the backstory. Job was doing nothing wrong. You know, they got it right. His friends came, they hung out for a week. They didn't say anything. They should have not said anything for the next week. Then they opened their mouth and it went south quick. Job, obviously, you're doing something wrong, you know, blah, 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 all this nonsense. No, he wasn't. We don't know that. Storms sometimes come even when you're doing right. Now, storms do come sometimes because of discipline. Jonah, okay, why was he having a problem? Because of discipline. But more often than not, they come for development. In other words, God, sometimes we think, well, you know, God caused this to happen. I don't think that's true in everything. I think sometimes we live in this sinful world and there's just consequences. And sometimes it affects us. God didn't necessarily make it happen, but God in his providence allows it to happen. And when God allows it to happen, what he wants us to do is to learn something from it. James tells us that. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work. So, you know what the sad thing for a Christian would be? To go through something and not learn anything from it. Learn from it. God wants to develop us. Joseph, everything that happened to Joseph was nothing. None of it was because of his fault. Wasn't his fault that his dad kind of favored him and the brothers got bitter about it. They sold him off, and here he is. He works hard, even though he's in a bad situation. Now he's running Potiphar's house, and the wife lies. Wasn't his fault. Then he's in jail, and he runs the jail. The guys forget to tell Pharaoh about what's going on. Finally, he gets out. Next thing you know, he's vice president of Egypt, in charge of everything. How'd that happen? God developed him through all his brothers mistreated him. Pharaoh's Potiphar's wife mistreated him, and Potiphar mistreated him. The was it the butler or one of them that got spared? He mistreated him by forgetting to bring his name. But you know what? He learned a lot. He learned so much, in fact, that when his brothers came before him and he could have got them back, he learned enough to say, you know what? You meant it for evil, but you know what? God meant it for good. And he could love his brothers. Now, I'll just be honest with you, Brother Pineda. I don't know if I could have. If I was him and my brothers came, I would have said, we're going to have a good time for a little while. I'll make them all drive Fords. Thank you. Storms. God wants us and tells us we can have calm in the midst of storms. Years ago, they had a contest for, they wanted someone to draw the best picture of what it means to be calm. And so people submitted all these paintings, and some of them were like, you know, a beautiful scene with these lovely trees and grass fields and, you know, gentle breeze and a bright sun, that type of thing. The winner was a picture of a rock on the shore, and there was a storm, and the water is beating up against the waves, and here it is, and it's dark, and it's dreary, but in this little cubby hole in the rocks, sheltered from the storm, was a bird in her nest. And they said, that's the perfect picture of calm, because calm is what you, if you want, calm is really when things aren't going well. Anybody can be calm when things are going well. But how are you when things aren't going well? So we see that there's going to be storms. We see the Savior is very nearby. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came unto them, walking in the sea. You see, don't judge God's presence in our life based on what's going on. You see, we think that God is good when things are going. God's good when you get a raise, amen? But God's not good when I got laid off. Don't judge God by that. And I know we all say it. I've said it, and I'll still say it. But God's been good to me this week because this happened. So the last week before, he wasn't good to you? He's always good to us. Now, sometimes we feel that he's gooder than others. That's a word. But God's always there. We may not recognize it, but we need to have the reality. Say, listen, God's always here. By the way, things could always be worse. You say, no, if it was, I could die. Hey, then you get to go to heaven. It's even better. But don't judge God by what's going on. One thing Job got right. Job was fine in the whole dialogue, except he was a little self-righteous. But one thing he got right, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I know that my Redeemer liveth. The Savior's always there. And then I want you to see security. What's the first thing Jesus did when he got up to the disciples? Look at verse 26. The disciples saw him walking on the sea, for they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You know what I find interesting there? He didn't say, hey, everything's going to be okay, and he calmed the sea. It's not the first thing he did. You would think that would be the best thing to do. Hey, it's me. Watch. Whew. He said, it is I. Be not afraid. Calm down. Many years ago, I mentioned it last week in different, but I was working somewhere, and they offered overtime if you would go take a class and become CPR trained. So I'm like, I like overtime. Sit in a class, drink coffee, you know, kind of like the guys do all day in their offices here. So I went, and I was certified CPR for a year. Now, if you're having trouble, I ain't helping you. You want to bleed and all that, I ain't getting in, okay? But I was certified. But I learned a couple things. One thing I learned is this. If you come upon a scene and something bad has happened, the first thing you do, is calm everybody down. Don't work on the person. It's the first thing you use. You run up there and you say, okay, everybody back away. Give them space. Everything's going to be fine. You, if someone called the 911, all right, you go call 911. Back up. You okay? All right, back up. Go get me this. Go get me that. Calm everything down. You know why? they said because the patient, one of the worst things for the patient is to go into shock. You don't look at them and say, whoa, is that supposed to be hanging out? You're going to need like a gazillion stitches. They're going to freak out and go into shock. He said, calm them down. Get the situation, calm everybody down, calm them down, and work on them. That's what Jesus did. He said, we're not fixing the storm yet. Calm down. Everything's going to be fine. There's a storm. Everything's kind of helter-skelter right now, but everything's going to be okay. He said, I am here. He assured them of his presence. He said, be not afraid. He assured them that peace was coming. See, what we're doing is we're waiting for everything to be taken away before we're calm. Jesus is like, no, I'm working on you. The situation will work itself out, but right now you need to calm down. I'm here. Everything's going to be fine. I'm still under control. We still have our relationship. Let's keep it together. And then I want you to see the importance of Scripture. Peter looks at him and says, now, Lord, if that's really you, that's kind of cool. You're walking on water. Can I do that? That's Peter, right? He didn't say, well, if it's really you, Jesus, can you make sure you calm the sea? Because we're kind of freaking out here. He said, fine. You said everything's good. You said don't be afraid. I'm going to take you up on your offer. Can I walk on the water too? And Jesus gave him a one-word answer. He said, come. He said, that's all I need. And I could just see him. As soon as he said, come, man, he jumped. I'm out over it, and I'm on the water walking. He was the second person in history to ever walk on water. Now, it didn't end very well, but that's okay. He's human. But he got enough power out of Scripture in the midst of the storm to walk on water. He didn't say, calm the storm first, Jesus, and then I'll walk. He said, listen, you're doing it. If you say I can do it, I can do it. I can get through this. Why? Because you have the word. How do I know that I can get through this? Casting all my care upon him, because he cares about us. Tells us, give it to, be careful of nothing. Don't worry about anything. He tells us we can have great peace. We have the promises of Scripture. That's all we need. Let's keep walking. Really, in a sense, let's walk on the water. Let's follow Scripture, and in spite of the storm, let's do the things that God wants us to do. The last thing is this, success. Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. Why? Because he got over it. What caused him to sink? Because he went back to it. He got over it. He was walking on the water, and then he's like, oh, this, you know, it probably looked kind of cool. Like, I'm in the ship now. Jesus is right there. I can get to him, and he hops out in the storm. It's like, you know, that's quite a ways to go. And I didn't realize the waves were quite so big. Man, this wind is really blowing. And he quit looking at Jesus. By the way, the only way he said he was walking to get to Jesus, the only way to get to where you're going is to look straight ahead. You know what irritates me? You know, I don't know if you guys know this. There's a law against being on your cell phone when you're driving. I thought there was. You ever drive on the freeway and it's like someone's edging into my lane? It's like, I don't want to have to honk. Then I forgot, wait, I don't have a Jesus bumper sticker. I can do that. You know, get out of here. And it's and you walk by and you drive by. What are they doing? What you guys do all the time. This is our life. Like, brother, you can't stay within the lines if you're looking at your phone. Okay? You got to be looking where you're going. And Peter was fine, and he was walking on the water, and the storm wasn't a problem anymore because there was Jesus, and I'm with Jesus. And he's like, whoa, wait a minute over here. He started to sink. Got his eyes back on the storm. Do you know you can be successful? Do you know that in spite of what is going on in your life, in spite of what has happened in your life, if you'll just follow Jesus and you'll do the things that we mentioned this morning, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Because it's not about us. Peter didn't walk on water because he had special shoes, because he was a Navy SEAL. He walked on water because of what God was doing. What God was doing. How's your life today? There's some storms going on. Do you fear some things? You don't have to. God is always with us. And he may not close up the storm as soon as we want it to, but he can give us the power we can to be successful in the midst of the storm. But that's our choice. But I'll give Peter some credit, even though he sunk, the other guys were still in the boat. Now, oh, we didn't sink, Peter. They didn't sink, but they never walked on water. What's your choice today? And let me say this and I'm done. The problem when we freak out in the midst of storms or when we let our emotions take over, we make things worse. Like Peter, we get our eyes off it. We look at the water. Looking at the water ain't going to help. It's still there. We need something above that. How are you doing this morning? Jesus is there. What did Jesus do? He helps calm our fears. We can make it. Let's all stand together this morning.